You know, the Olympics are going on right now, and there was a man walking past the Olympic Stadium, and he had a long case, and the guard grabbed him by the collar and said, "Ah, I'm sorry, are you a pole vaulter?" And the man said, "No, I'm German, but how did you know my name was Walter?" So I needed a German joke today, because you're only supposed to tell jokes about your role. I mean, I can't tell a Polack joke because I'm not Polish. But I searched and searched for German jokes. You know, we Germans were just not very funny. And not only that, we don't have any foibles or flaws that you can make fun of. So there's really just no such thing as a German joke. You know, all of us humans suffer from sin. Sin affects us. It affects our psyche, our thinking, our emotions, our actions. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. I believe that the two genders, male and female, biologically born, genetically, have weaknesses that are generally due to their gender. And I'm going to talk about a couple of those from the male side, because I can't say anything about the female side, because I'm not a female and I would just get blasted. But it reminds me of this English professor who wrote this sentence on the board. He said, "Woman without her man is nothing." And he asked the men to come up and punctuate that sentence. And so they did. They said, "Woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing." Okay, that's their perspective. And they asked the women to come up and punctuate the sentence. And they said, "Woman, exclamation point, without her, comma, man is nothing." So you have that perspective. A lot of people think the world would be better off if it was run by women, by women. You wouldn't have all the violence and territorial conquests that's fueled by male testosterone, right? But I think you'd have a bunch of jealous countries that wouldn't talk to each other, I think, personally. Okay, so that was the one that got out there. Sorry about that.
Shots fired.
Yeah. Someone come up here, protect me. So for men, we're going to talk about two things that I think are pretty serious in general that we need to look out for, men. We need to look out. One is that we often refuse to lead. And the second one is that when we lead with our arrogance, with our pride. Those are the two big faults that I see for men, especially in leadership. And now I won't mention any of the issues with women in that area, except to say that in the biblical evangelical circles, we tend to think that it's a huge, awful sin when women usurp the role of men in leadership, especially in the family and in the church. And we believe that Scripture teaches that the man is the leader of the family. That comes from Adam and Eve on. The man, before there were the Levites and the priests, the man was the priest of the family. He went before God and interceded. He taught the family, led them spiritually. And that's still God's plan for today. And in the church, it is supposedly that the men are going to be the pastors, the men are going to be the elders, and they're going to lead that. But we see that one of the main faults of men is that they refuse to step up and be leaders in their families and in the church. And when that happens, women step up. And a lot of times, it's a good thing. You have families, and I see a lot of families like this, where you have a loving husband and wife. They become a loving mother and father. The mother's home with the children, and she's the one that's doing the disciplining. She's the one that's teaching. And the father's, in a way, usurping his role. And when it comes to discipline, the father is soft, and he's the good guy, and the mom becomes the bad guy, the bad cop. And what I see that's healthy, and this happened in our family to some degree, is the mom saying, "Okay, you need to teach the children this." And the man saying, "Thank you for telling me that." And then the mom saying, "Okay, it's time for some discipline. I've been doing enough of it. Would you take this one?" And the two of them agreeing on consequences and on boundaries so that the children can't manipulate them. And yes, sometimes it's the woman who has stepped up to become the leader in the family, but bringing the husband along, bringing the father along, and having them take a role in that as well. That's good. And in the church, we used to be a part of the Four C's, which, by the way, is meeting here. The Wisconsin Fellowship is meeting here on Tuesday. And I keep forgetting to tell people that generally arrange food because they're going to expect to eat. And so I keep forgetting to mention that. But if we can't do a meal for them, we can perhaps bring in some food or take them out to eat or something like that. But in any case, they're going to meet here. And that Four C's group had, out of the 400 churches, they had 4 women pastors. And one of the reasons we left that group was because we thought that wasn't biblical. And I was at a conference where one of those woman pastors was one of the leaders of the conference. And she did a wonderful job. She was biblical. She was organized. And for whatever reason, in her church, in her city, they didn't have a man pastor. She stepped up and she was leading that church as a pastor. And I know that biblically we don't think that's right. I don't think it's the worst sin in the world, though. And I'd be willing, and I was willing, to work with a pastor. And I'll close with this on this topic. A woman that was mentioned earlier, I won't say Irmgard's name, but she came up. She came up when she first came to church here. She caught me afterwards. She'd always ask me theological questions. And about, I guess it was about the second time she came and said, "What do you think about women pastors?" I said, "Well, we believe that the Bible teaches that men should be the pastors." She said, and before she said anything, "But if the woman is preaching from the Bible, the truths from the Bible, then that's a good thing." And she said, "Our pastor never has ever preached anything from the Bible." I said, "Well, that's a bad thing." And she's been here ever since. So thank you, Lord, for Irmgard, that she saw that discernment and that she loves us enough to be here. And of course, we love her. And so that's what we're going to look at in Judges chapter 4 through 8. We're going to look at two of those chapters today, is men refusing to lead and the consequences of that. So I have 3 points, really just 1 point, but real quickly we'll talk about leaders should lead away from evil, and then don't let technology scare you, and finally, step up and do what God wants you to do, and we'll get 7 examples from the passage. And I have several readers today, and we're going to read chapter 4 today with Dory Joy and Amy Stevens.
"Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to the Mount of Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali, and the sons of Zebulun. I will draw you out to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give you into his hand.' Then Balak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' She said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.' Then Deborah rose and went to Barak, to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together with Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him.
Now Heber and the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanam, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abram, had gone to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Horosheth Hagram to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord is gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all his army with the edge of his sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted with his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harotheth Hagram, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even was left.
Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan.
Thank you. I wanted you to kind of get the whole chapter in one lump instead of breaking it up with commentary. The background to our slides is this map that I kind of cobbled together. And right in the center there, northest to your right, is Ephraim, which is, we think, where Deborah was ruling from Deborah. And then north of there is that red area, Issachar. She might be from Issachar, we're not sure. But right there is where Mount Tabor is, where she was told to send Barak up there. So just a little map for you. So the first thing we see is that leaders are to lead away from evil. That's what God would have for secular governments and Christian government as well. And here we have this statement in Judges 4:1, "Then the sons of Israel again did sight in the evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." Ehud was one of the judges that we talked about last time. I think it was in November. And he led Israel and kept them away from evil and from idols. And when he died, they went right back. And we see in our country, I think, especially right now, that a lot of our leaders, from the president and the vice president to our congress people to the Supreme Court judges and appellate judges, a lot of people that are not leading away from evil. They are tolerating it, pushing it, promoting it. That's not good for us. And, of course, as Christians, we try to stand up against that however we can, either voting, certainly, or campaigning or whatever, running maybe even, running for office. But leaders should lead away from evil. That's probably their first responsibility. And then we see that, I can't remember why that's there. Oh, this Hazar, Jabin, king of Canaan, is the son of Jabin, king of Hazar, back in Joshua, generation before. And Joshua, this king, Jabin, got together Jobab, the king of Madon, this is in Joshua 11:1, and the king of Shimron, and he got the king of Ashfesh, and then a bunch of other kings in that passage. He got them all together, and Joshua defeated them all. And so his son, apparently, who's not king of Hazar, but king of Canaan, And that's significant because we saw in Judges chapter 1 that the various tribes, when they got into the land promised to them by God and were told to drive out the inhabitants because they had idols and they would lead them astray, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kittan. So the Canaanites lived among them. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. They did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants, but lived among the Canaanites. And this is coming back to haunt them, because now Jabin is the king of the Canaanites, and he's there. Then in verse 2, we see the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he was oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. This is that new technology, this iron chariots. We saw later on, we'll see that when Saul becomes king, in Judges 1:19, we saw that the Lord was with Judah and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So this is looking hopeless in Judges chapter 4. They have iron chariots and it's never been able to defeat. When Saul becomes king, the Philistines had clamped down on Israel and not allowed them to have supplies or the knowledge. No blacksmith could be found in all of the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. And so the technology was being limited. You know, like our country tries to keep our technology away from other countries. Supposed to. Again, evil leaders won't do that. But in any case, we have those two things I just wanted to show you. We can't be afraid of the technology. Right now in China, a lot of the big metropolitan areas, everyone is tracked by their phones, by cameras. They know exactly where you are, what you're doing, and you get social credits based on what you're doing. So if you jaywalk across the street, you lose social credits, and that inhibits your freedom. You can't shop for certain things. You can't go to certain events if you don't have enough social credits. And eventually, I'm sure they've probably already done this, if you go to a Bible study, you're going to lose a lot of social credits. This is the kind of technology we have right now, and a lot of you are worried about it. You don't sign up for things for Google, Facebook, Instagram, these companies that have blatantly shown their animosity toward Christianity. I buy into all those things and use them because they're useful for me, so I might be one of the first that'll be missing. But that's our choice. But just be aware that, yeah, you need to be concerned about those things. Tinfoil around your phone may not be a bad thing. I'm not laughing at you if you do any of those things. But by the same token, we do serve a God who's bigger than all of that. Do what God would have you do to serve him with the tools that he's provided. But be aware of those things. And so we get to point 3, which is really the only point, and that is to step up. And we're going to have, I kind of had fun making the bulletin for you, the little blanks for you to fill out there, the 7 examples of stepping up or not stepping up in these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5. And the first one is step up 1, willing, check the willing box, Deborah. Deborah was willing to step up. Listen to this, Judges 4, verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Wow. I read that and I see 7 things that are amazing. First of all, her name is Honeybee. That's what Deborah means. And I like that because the name Hummel means bumblebee. And if any of my children name their daughter Deborah, she'll be Honeybee Bumblebee. So I'm not recommending that, but just letting you know. But Honeybee, I think that's so cool. Second thing is she's a woman, and she's a leader of Israel, a patriarchal society, where the men are required to step up and the women aren't allowed to lead. And here she is. Judges often states things, doesn't say if God agrees with it or not. But I think God agreed with this because of how he blessed Deborah and her steadfast attitude toward the Lord. Because she was also a prophetess, God gave her not only foretelling, proclaiming God's truth, but also foretelling. He actually gave her the future, told her what was going to happen in the future. That's amazing. And also, third thing I mentioned is that he her husband is mentioned, Lapidoth. And actually, that's Hebrew for torch, and Barak is Hebrew for something else, which I can't find right now. But anyway, light or something like that, fire. So it's similar, but they're not. Barak was not her husband. She had a husband. Fourth thing I noticed, she was judging Israel at that time. She was one of the judges. And that she, five, used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. So she has either a place named after her, or she's named after a place. And I'm going to go for the former. I think they named that place after her because of her incredible leadership and protection of Israel. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. That's amazing that they trusted her and they didn't seem to, there's nothing in the text that they questioned, well, I don't want to go up to Oman. She gave good judgment and she was leading Israel. So that's amazing to me. So she stepped up and was willing to do what she wanted to do. And she says in verses 6 and 7, she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun, and I will draw out to you Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, and with his chariots, oh, those dreaded chariots, and with his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Wow, this is great. Why just those two tribes, Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun? Israel had 10 tribes. We'll find out later. So she stepped up. She made this call to Barak to go do this. And we have step up number two, unwilling Barak. So you can write down Barak's name and check the unwilling box. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I won't go. She's very timid. We're going to see another timid judge in the next section next week. But anyway, she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And when she said that, I'm sure he's thinking, yeah, Deborah, you're going to get all the credit. Okay, great, but at least you're with me because you got all the power of God and all this stuff. We know that she was actually predicting another woman, which is pretty cool. The text is so cool. You guys, spoiler, you got to hear the end. But anyway, Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Then we have step up number three. Zebulun and Naphtali came, and they were willing. So you can write their names down. I put down abbreviated Zeb and Nap, if you want to fit that in there. But Zebulun and Naphtali, the whole tribes, were willing to go. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together, and 10,000 men went up. Deborah went with them. Then we get to verse 11 of chapter 4. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And yes, I'm going to start this one as being step up number four, Heber unwilling. He was unwilling to step up. He left Israel and went over and lived in Canaan, near where this battle is going to take place. And that was traitorous, in my opinion. And you'll see why, I guess you'll maybe see why I think that is. But he left and went over there. And then in verses 12 and 13, they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots. Are you getting the text here? They're like really trying to make you afraid of these iron chariots. And all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Oh no, high tech again, I put up in the corner. But it's the Lord's battle, verses 14 through 16. Arise, the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. They go out, they rout them, and all his what? Chariots. Yeah. And Sisera had to leave his chariot, alighted from his chariot. It didn't even protect him anymore. Not from the Lord. It's not going to protect him. Barak pursued all the chariots and the army, and every single one of them was killed. And if you want to know the score, I don't know how many of them died, but how many Israelites died? Zero. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but that often happened. If that's not a miracle, what's a miracle? Right? I mean, like, I doubt that Cincinnati is going to beat the Rams by 64 to nothing. Right? I mean, it'll be a little closer than that when Cincinnati wins. But it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be a miracle. They're just the better team. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Okay. You can blame Lucas for all my sports fanaticism now. But not for my call on who's going to win. He does not advise that. Okay. Step up number five, willing jail. Here's a woman that is married to Heber. Heber has separated himself from the Israelites, and she's not putting up with that. She said, I'm going to do what God wants. So Sisera flees, comes to jail, because there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Do you see what has happened? Heber didn't just move away. He allied himself with the Canaanites and with this king. He was a traitor indeed. And his wife invites Sisera in, and he thinks that she's a friend because Heber is. Invites him in, gives her, he wants a drink of water, and he gives her a bottle of milk. And we'll see in chapter 5 that even more than that. And covers him up, and then, you know, he gives her his instructions. But Jael took the tent peg and put it through his temple because he was sound asleep and exhausted. I don't think having that milk made it any easier for him to stay awake either. Give him a little carbs, fatten him up, he's out. And you think, well, how could she have swung that tent? You know, women, are they that strong? Well, I read Dr. Lindsay from Dallas Theological Seminary. They're living in a tent. They're Bedouins. And the women are the ones who set up the tent. So, yeah, she could swing a tent peg and a mallet, and she had no problem with that. She used the gifts that God had given her to take out this evil, evil man. And she did that. I think that's amazing. I'm way ahead of my notes, but I'm trying to finish by lunchtime. So that's always a good thing. So Jael was willing to do that, and how wonderful that is. And Deborah started this, and Jael finished it, and how exciting that is. So that's step up number five. And then we get to chapter 5, which is an ancient poem that they often wrote, apparently, in the 15th to the 12th century. This is Dr. Lindsay again. It's written by both Deborah and Barak. You'll see that. It's with real simplicity that the hymn ascribes to Yahweh the victory over Sisera and the Canaanites, that he was the one that did it. And there are some gaps filled in from chapter 4 that we don't see in the song that help us understand. So I have readers reading this as well, starting with Robin, then Jackie, Therese, and Marty.
Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates.
Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there was great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings.
Zebulun was a people who despised their lives, even to death, and Naphtali also, on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh, near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Cursed Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors.
Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of the women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, and in her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, he fell. There he fell dead. Out of the windows she looked and lamented. The mother of Sisera threw the lattice, why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariot tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. They are not finding, they are not dividing the spoils. A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all of your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years.
Thank you all. Anybody notice anything in common about the readers this morning?
Amen.
Not only were they all women, they were all strong women of faith, like Deborah. And there are other strong women of faith here who didn't read, just so you know, I'm not saying that you weren't, just because you didn't read. But, yeah, it's wonderful. All right, so this is a wonderful song. They actually wrote this and sang it, and it's got such weird verses in it. It's not like any song I've ever heard on the radio or anything. Very strange. But it's written by Deborah and Barak, it says in verse 1. And I love that second line, which I have at the top of your bulletin there. Then, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. That's what we say here at Hartford Bible Church, where we have, I don't know, 80, 90% active involvement in our church, which is the flip-flop of some churches where it's 20%, that the leaders lead at HBC and that the people volunteer at HBC. Bless the Lord. That's the Lord's doing, and we are so grateful for that. So she sings. I can't go through all of it. I want to finish up here. But we get an indication that it wasn't just Barak and the 10,000 doing this work. Oh, no. Perhaps it was the Lord marching and the mountains quaking. Or that may have been the past. But in beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5, we see that the highways were deserted and travelers had to go roundabout ways because there was evil. There were thieves. There were terrorists. There were Canaanites trying to destroy Israel. And you had no freedom to go anywhere. That's where half the world is right now. With their bad leadership, there's just no peace within the people. Even the peasantry ceased. You couldn't even be poor. You just had no means to make a living. Until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. And, make what you think what you may want about that. But I like how she says again here in verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel. It's such a modern colloquial statement. I looked that up. It's heart and commanders. So they just kind of filled in the gaps. Her heart must go out to them. And then the volunteers among the people, bless the Lord. She says that twice. And then she mentions people riding on white donkeys and rich carpets. These are the wealthy. They're suffering. And then those who travel on the road, who can't afford the donkeys, they're suffering. And so they will recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the peasantry will, and the rich people. How wonderful that is. But then it says that she calls Ephraim, and Amalek comes down, and Benjamin came down, and some of those are people you could write in. I didn't leave room for that necessarily, but I did leave room for Issachar. Step up six, willing Issachar. Princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. And then we have step up seven, unwilling, four tribes. You can just put four tribes. And they were Reuben. Listen to this. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. This is where a lot of us are when God asks us to step up. Yes, yes, I resolve I'm going to do this for the Lord. It's all in our own strength. Yes, I'm going to do this. And then God's asking you, why are you sitting among the sheepfolds? You like the music? The piping, maybe? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Oh, Lord, do you want me to go out and do this ministry? I don't think so. Let me pray about it some more. A lot of times when a leader asks someone to pick up the mantle and do some work, well, I'm just going to pray about that. Weeks go by. Hey, have you heard anything from the Lord? Oh, right. I'll tell you what, I'll pray about that. Oh, so you haven't been praying for 2 weeks. Anyway, yeah, sometimes it's just good to say, yes, I'll do it. Anyway, there were great searchings of heart. Reuben really gets called out there. I think that's funny. Gilead, which is some kind of mixture between Manasseh and Ephraim, maybe. It's not an actual tribe. Remained across the Jordan. They didn't do anything. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landing. So they're called out, those four tribes. We see that there is this filling in of the gaps here that and Zebulun and Naphtali, remember I said, why were those two tribes chosen? They were asked and they were willing to come, and the other ones weren't. This is implied by the song. We didn't get that in chapter 4. Now listen to this. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. That's how courageous and bold they were. And then it seems like the stars fought. Maybe we don't know exactly what that means, but the torrent of Kishon, maybe there was some flooding that took away some of these iron chariots. Interesting. And then we have an appearance of the angel of the Lord, which is, I believe, Jesus himself, who says to curse Meroz, the city, utterly curses inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the warriors. She quotes the angel of the Lord in the middle of this. The angel of the Lord is mentioned a dozen times in Scripture in the Old Testament, more times in Judges than anywhere else. So that's interesting. We're going to see him in the next section of Judges. And then chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed of women is Jael. And now I think of this as being like a slow motion replay of her killing of Sisera. It's kind of more detail and it's in slow-mo. Anyway. But most blessed of women is Jael. Who else in Scripture of a woman was called most blessed?
Mary.
Mary. That's it. Mary and Jael. Pretty similar, wouldn't you think? Yeah, she was allowing the Christ to be born through her so she would crush the head of Satan. Yeah, it's a bold thing. And Jael is willing to step up, disobey her husband because her husband was wrong against the Lord. And here it says that not only she gave him milk, but in a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. And Dr. Lindsay says that even tempted him more that she was really on her side, you know, his side. Look, I'm giving it to you in a beautiful bowl. Oh, I guess I can trust you. Interesting. Just amazing. Then, verses 28 through 30, without even telling us, and at least in the NAS translation, I think they're still talking about Jael here. Out of the window, she looked and lamented. Jael did? The mother of Sisera through the lattice. Oh, we've switched women here. And this horrible taunting of she's looking out and expecting to see her son, but she's expecting glory and worldly fame for herself and her son. Where's the delay? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry, putting all her trust in those magnificent technology, right? Her wise princesses would stumble over their words to try to answer her. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? Listen to this. Her princesses say, a maiden two maidens for every warrior. They are promoting the abuse of women and their women themselves. That's just ridiculously horrible. Then to divide a spoil of dyed work. A spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of this. They're just like, we have no idea. He's dead. You know, we just don't know how to tell you. And then she has this final closing prayer. Just thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. And of course, we don't pray that. We pray that all God's enemies would come to faith, conquer them by our words of the gospel. But let those who love him be like this rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. For 20 years they suffered under these Jabin king. Imagine 20 years of your life suffering like that, where you can't go out and people are being killed on the road. And then imagine 40 years of peace, which is what we've pretty much had. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, because Deborah was willing to step up and lead. And so I close with what God would have us do. Would we be willing or unwilling when God asks us to do things? And I have a little chart here. We have Deborah, Naphtali and Zebulun, Jael, and Issachar as my willings. And then my unwillings are, of course, Barak, Heber, and Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher. One of these seven groups is named in Hebrews, in the Heroes of the Faith chapter, chapter 11, as being a hero of the faith. And you guessed it, it's Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. So Deborah's the one who stepped up and was willing. Barak's name gets in the book. I figure it goes like this. The Lord, Barak dies, he goes to heaven, and he sees the book of Hebrews, and he's like, what? Deborah got there? I'm the one who led the troops out. I'm the one who put my... And God's like, oh, you man, you're so... Okay, fine. Barak. I don't know. But Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are the four biggest sections of the book of Judges. So it's interesting that all four of those are, I mean, Gideon, Deborah, Samson, and Jephthah. But Barak did step up after Deborah asked him to and did the work. So we are thankful for Barak as well. And I often wonder what we might write in this style. Like if we took chapter 5 and wrote a victory song for Christ, what he's done in our lives. And maybe that we're conquering people with the word of God and that they're coming to faith, or we're planting the seeds. If we don't see people coming to faith, that we're out there faithfully planting the seeds of God's salvation and conquering in that sense. We could write that, you know, I took my mallet of God's truth and, okay, that's going too far. But let's just close in prayer and ask what the Lord would do for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these judges and for how they show how decadent we become without you, Lord, without Christ saving us, without the Holy Spirit inside of us guiding us. And Lord, I pray that we would be forewarned that the consequences are still the same for sin, the physical consequences, and even our emotions and our intellect suffer and degrade when we allow ourselves to go the way we'd like to go against you. But Lord, we, as your people, those of us in Christ, we desire to go your way. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to do that, and that we would even take time now and then to write a victory song of what you've done in our lives. And maybe we'd even share it with the rest of the church or with people in your body, so that they would be encouraged as well, that you do work in our lives and you are conquering not only us, but the people that you lead us to, that you are working on them as well. And so we thank you again for these truths from your word. Pray that they would change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.